To that song.
Did you enjoy that?
Amen.
Amen. I was thinking while they were singing, I pulled my phone out. I pulled my phone out, and I hate to pull my phone out in church because people think, look, he's sending a text message. I wanted to find a verse of scripture where they were singing that song. It says that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Do you remember what that was like? Hopelessness. Have you ever been to that place in your life? I can say I have been. If you haven't been, then you might not be saved. Because a lost person is a person that realizes they've got no hope. They're hopeless. They're in this world without God and without hope. But thank God that Jesus gives hope to the hopeless. Amen. Aren't you glad that you have a blessed hope tonight? I sure am. Amen. All right, I want to get into the message tonight. I'll tell you what I'm doing. All right. I'm trying to avoid getting into the message tonight because I'm preaching on a topic that's probably going to convict me far worse than it does you. And I'm just being honest with you. I've heard preachers say, I preach myself under conviction. I can't say I've ever done that, but I might do it tonight, right? We're going to talk about worry. I don't know about you, but I'll be honest, I have struggled with worry before in my life. And if I'm not careful, even today as a Christian, someone that's been saved by the grace of God for close to 20 years, I can still allow worry to slip into my life. And I don't know, I could give you all the reasons for it. I could tell you it's hereditary. I could tell you that I learned from the best. I was thinking about it today. My grandma, when I was a kid, I'm serious, y'all pray for me the way I grew up, right? My grandma, she's no longer alive, but my grandma when I was a kid, she was one of those grandmas that when you got a headache, you had a tumor. I'm telling you, when there was a thunderstorm, it was a tornado. I'm serious. I mean, the clouds get dark. My grandma was in the shower, man. And I'm talking with her clothes on and everything, right? Hiding in the bathroom, under the bed. I'm not, y'all think I'm joking, but my grandma was another level hypochondriac, right? And so I come up around that stuff, and I tell you, it rubs off on you if you're not careful. But you know what? There's no excuse for it. That's like saying, well, I can't help it. I just got a bad temper. No, you got a choice. And so do I. But I want to talk to you tonight about that subject of worry. So we're going to continue looking at the Sermon on the Mount. And if you'll recall last week, I asked you this question. I said, am I worldly? And I think that these two messages we're going to see tonight are very closely connected. I actually think that sometimes worry is really just a byproduct of worldliness. Now, you have to really think about that. But I hope by the time I get to the end of the message that I'm going to be able to, in some way, prove to you that worldliness and worry are closely connected. See, when I find myself worrying, and I do find myself worrying, I find myself coveting, right? You say, what's that mean, Brother Dave? That's a big word. It means jealousy, desiring something that others have. I'm a little covetous of our pastor. I've known this man for 20 years, and I'm going to tell you right now, he don't worry about much. He just don't. And I married his daughter, and she don't worry about much. And my mom was actually just telling me this past week that, God must have put me and Meredith together because he knew we needed one another, right, to balance each other out. Because if I didn't have Meredith, oh, man, it'd be bad sometimes, right? Because my first reaction sometimes is worry. Now, God's helping me with that. And by the grace of God, I hope one day I can get victory over that. And there's times in my life where I have victory over that. But if I'm not careful, just like any other sin, and that's what worry is, it's a sin. And just like any other sin in our life, worry can slip in. For some, I would say that worry might be that sin that does so easily beset us. The Bible says there is a sin that does so easily beset us. For some, it may not be worry. It may be lust. It may be lying. It may be all kinds of other things. But for some, it could be worry. It could be that sin that just continuously slips into our lives. And so I want to talk to you tonight about worry. And I think worry and worldliness are very closely connected. I asked you last week, are you worldly? And I gave you three questions to answer that. I asked you, what are you pursuing? And we looked at it. Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right? Don't lay up treasures on earth. What are you pursuing? And then I said, what is your passion? What do you love? Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so Jesus said, whatever it is that you're pursuing, that's what you're passionate about. That's what you will love. And then I said, what is your purpose? You see, because Jesus said, you can't serve two masters. You either love the one and hate the other, or you'll cling to one and turn from the other. He said, you're going to serve God or you're going to serve mammon. You're going to have, what's going to be your purpose in life? And I'll be honest with you, when I left last week, I had a little bit of worry. That's what I was getting ready to say. I actually got it in my notes and didn't even realize it. I put here. I tried to make it sound good in my notes and didn't even realize I was doing it. I put down here, here is what my concern was when I left last week. What my concern was when I left last week. This is what I was worried about when I left last week. That someone would feel as if their answer to those questions dictated God's love for them. I want to say this and I'm going to get into my message. I went home and Meredith and I talked about my message last week for about an hour. And we do that often. On a Sunday night, I'll ask Meredith what she thought, and her last name's Freeman, so she don't mind telling me. And I appreciate that, right? And so we began to talk about my message. And honestly, one of the things that I came up with, I actually came out of our bedroom after talking, and I got my children together, and I said, I want to tell y'all something. You know, when I preach the way that I preach, and I'm going to tell you what I told my children, when I preach the way that I preach, and I believe when our pastor preaches the way that he preaches, you know, sometimes we get the reputation, there's those that would say, oh, they're legalistic. Those preachers you never are good enough. And I told my children this because I want them to understand this. And in case there's someone else or someone else's children, or maybe even an adult that feels that way after preaching a message like I preach, because honestly, if you're not careful, it will make you feel that way. Like, I'm never good enough. I'll never arrive. But I want you to understand something. Our answer to those questions last week does not dictate God's love for us. God loves me whether I'm worldly or not. God loved me before I was worldly. God loved me when I was lost. And now I'm God's child, and God loves me even when I fail him. God loves me when I don't live up to his expectations. God loves me when I'm not what I ought to be. And so that does not dictate God's love. And I don't want any young person in this church, or even any adult for that matter, to feel like, oh, I'll never be good enough. No, you're good enough. God died for you. Jesus died for you. Can I tell you, you're good enough. He loves you. And your salvation's not based on your performance. Pastor talked about it this morning. That's bondage. You've been set free. You've got liberty in Christ. And so what I preached last week wasn't about, Jesus doesn't say those things for himself. Jesus says those things for us. Pastor summed it up when he came up last week, and you may not even remember, but I do because I've been thinking about it all week. And Pastor come up at the end of the message and he said, Brother David didn't preach that message. I can't remember exactly how he said it, but he said, Brother David didn't preach that message, because it was something that we have to do. It was something that's good for us, right? God wants what's best for us. And Jesus is trying to get us to understand worldliness is not what's best for us. I think about what I've heard pastors say many times, and I was telling someone this week about it. You know, there's so many people that they get to the end of their life and they've climbed that ladder, and pastors use that illustration, and if you've never heard it, it's a great illustration. They've climbed that ladder of life and they get to the top and they realize they've got their ladder on the wrong building. See, there's nothing wrong with treasure. There's nothing wrong with earthly things. There's nothing wrong. We're going to see that tonight in our message. There's nothing wrong with us having possessions. What's wrong is when our possessions have us. When we find our satisfaction in those things, because those things can rot. Those things can be robbed. Those things can go away. And Jesus is saying, don't find your satisfaction in earthly, temporal things. Find your satisfaction in eternal things. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the man that I've mentioned numerous times during these series of messages, the Sermon on the Mount, one man, this isn't in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, but one man that was a biographer of Martin Lloyd-Jones, I don't know if you ever heard this, Pastor, this is excellent. I think his name was Ian Murray. He wrote a biography on Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he followed him around the last 2 years of his life. And as Martin Lloyd-Jones was coming to the end of his life, he was bedridden. He was sick. He was not able to preach in his pulpit, I think, for about 2 years. He wasn't able to really get out of the house and minister. And this man had ministered for, I think, almost 50 years. He had preached the gospel. And this man came to him and he said, Dr. Jones, he said, I'm sure that life is so hard and difficult now that you can't preach God's word. And he said, no, life's not hard and difficult. He said, I don't understand, Dr. Jones, but that's all that you've ever done. That's what you've poured your life into. That's what you've lived for. And I'm paraphrasing, but in a nutshell, Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, no, young man, that's not what I live for. You see, preaching can be taken away. Ministry can go away. He said, but I've lived my life for Jesus, and Jesus can never be taken away. I found my satisfaction in the Lord, and therefore I'm still satisfied though I'm not preaching, though I'm not doing those things, I'm still satisfied. And see, when Jesus tells us not to be worldly, what he's saying to us is don't find your satisfaction in the things of this world because it won't last. They'll let you down. And I don't want to re-preach last week's message, but I felt like I didn't get my point all the way across. It's not about like you have to do this. No, we ought to want to do this because if we live our life for the things of this world, we're going to find out that they don't fulfill. They don't satisfy. They'll leave us empty. And Jesus says, don't live your life that way. Live for something that has fulfillment. Live for something eternal. That's what the Sermon on the Mount, it's about an eternal kingdom. Jesus is saying, don't live for a temporal kingdom. Don't live for an earthly kingdom. No, live for a heavenly kingdom. Live for an eternal kingdom. I didn't have a title of my whole series on the Sermon on the Mount at the beginning. I like to find titles, and I'm talking about tonight's message. I'm talking about the entire series, and I thought about calling it the greatest sermon ever preached, but that's really not that creative because if you were to Google series on this, that's what most of them call it. But now that I'm about halfway through it, you know what I would probably call it? The King's Message. The King's Message. You say, well, that is the same thing. It is, but I think it carries the weight of what it's really about. Jesus is King. And Jesus is coming to this earth in Matthew, in the book of Matthew. He's presenting himself and he's coming to the Jews and he's telling them, I am King. But my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a heavenly kingdom. And y'all are living and y'all are looking for an earthly kingdom. And if we live our lives looking and living for an earthly kingdom, we're going to worry. And so Jesus connects the dots between worldliness and worry. And that's what I'm going to try to do tonight. So Jesus is continuing the thought, I believe, here in Matthew chapter number 6 and verse number 25. So first off, I want to give you the connection of worry. The connection of worry. Look at verse number 25. Verse 25, the Bible says this. It says, therefore, you see the connection? That's a connection. Jesus is saying, therefore, because of what I just said, therefore. So now we're connecting what we talked about last week
to what we're going to talk about this week. Now, some would try to tell you that this connection is about earthly treasures. It's about riches. And I do think that there's a part of that. But I'm convinced that it's not just earthly treasures or riches that Jesus is speaking of. I think he used those things as an illustration or an analogy that they would understand. But what Jesus is really talking about is not just earthly treasures and riches. He's talking about worldliness. The whole chapter 6, I believe that's what he's talking about. He tells them about their praying, about their giving, about their fasting. You remember when we looked at that? He said, don't do it for the applause of men. Don't do it to be seen of men. If you do, what he say? You have your reward. Why? Because that's an earthly reward. Applause is an earthly reward. Accolades and awards and all them things, they're great and they have their place, but they're earthly rewards. And Jesus is saying, don't live for earthly rewards because that's worldliness, but rather live for eternal rewards. May your praying, may your fasting, may your giving not be for temporal things. May it be for eternal things. Do you understand? That's what Jesus is teaching here. He's saying, don't live for the wrong kingdom. And so he connects the dots here in verse number 25 with therefore. Therefore. And then we see not only the connection of worry, but we see the condemning of worry. Jesus says in verse number 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Take no thought. You'll find that phrase numerous times. You'll find it again in verse number 27. Look at it. He said, which of you by taking thought? Look at verse number 28. He said, and why take ye thought? Look at verse number 31. Jesus said, therefore take no thought. Look at verse number 34. He says it twice. Take therefore no thought. For tomorrow shall take thought. You see, Jesus is talking about worry. That word thought there, it's kind of a tricky word because in the King James Bible, which is the Word of God, that word thought is, in that time period, if you were to read after some of the old Puritan writers, they would use that word thought for what I'm talking about tonight, and that is anxiety, worry. Jesus is not saying don't even think about it. That would not even make sense. That would go against some of the other things that Jesus teaches. So when he says, take no thought, he's not saying, don't even let it cross your mind. I actually think he's going to tell us to do the exact opposite. And we'll get into that here in a moment. But Jesus is not saying, don't even think about it. He's saying, don't worry about it. Don't be anxious about it. Don't be all frazzled and concerned. Majorly concerned about it. There's nothing wrong with one man said that the difference between worry and concern is worry is something we can't control. Concern is something we can control. If I see my child walking out into the road and there's a car coming, that's going to concern me, and there's something that I can do to stop it. But worry is something that is out of my control, and we're going to see that here in the Word of God tonight. Speaking of concern, some of you on the way to church tonight may have seen that accident. Immediately, I was concerned. I hope we remember to pray at the end of the service. You know what? Let's pray right now. Man, my heart just, whew. If you came up 29, I saw that bike and that helmet laying there in the road. And I mean, my heart just went to my stomach. That's somebody's child. We're going to pray right now. Let's pray together. Father, we come to you tonight on behalf of that individual or those individuals that were involved in that terrible accident. God, I don't know if they were local, if they were out-of-towners. I don't know who they were. But God, I know that they're an eternal soul that you care about. And God, I pray, Lord, for your hand of mercy upon those people, God. I don't know if there was fatalities or what was involved, but God, I pray that you would be merciful to those people. God, I pray that if it be in your will to salvage their life, I pray that you would. And God, I just pray for your hand of grace and protection upon all those that are involved, the family members and those in the accident. God, we just pray for your hand of protection upon them. In Jesus' name, amen. See, there's a difference between concern and worry. I'm going to say a word about that here in a moment. But worry, Jesus is condemning worry. Jesus is saying, don't worry. He says over and over, take no thought. Don't worry. You say, what is worry, Brother David? It means this. It means to be troubled with cares, to be anxious. It's the same word that is used, if you look it up in the Greek, if you look it up in the Strong's Concordance, it's the same word that was used when Jesus was talking to Martha and he said, Martha, Martha, why art thou so cumbered about? Martha, why are you so worried? Why are you so worked up with serving? Mary hath chosen that good part. It's the same word that's used in Philippians chapter 4 when the Apostle Paul said, be careful for nothing. He's saying, don't be worried. Don't be all anxious and worked up about that. Don't get frazzled about those things. It does not mean don't ever think about these things. It means don't be distracted. Don't be disturbed. Don't be depressed about things that are out of our control. And so Jesus condemns worry. So number one, we see the connection of worry. Number two, we see the condemning of worry. And now I want to look at the characteristics of worry. I believe Jesus gives us some characteristics of worry. And I'm going to tell you, this is where I get under conviction, okay? And maybe you will, maybe you won't. But I'm just telling you, this thing of worry is serious. I'm going to give you a characteristic of worry. Number one, the first characteristic of worry is this. It's carnal. It's carnal. You say, what do you mean by carnal, Brother David? It's fleshly. It's earthly. It's worldly. That's what it means to be carnal. The Apostle Paul, in Romans chapter number 8, he talks about being carnal in verse number 5. He says, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things that are the Spirit. He says the flesh and the Spirit, they're wrestling, they're lusting one after another, right? He says you're carnal and not spiritual. You're earthly and not eternal. And so worry is carnal. Verse number 25, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body. Listen, what ye shall put on. Listen to what he says. Is not the life more than meat and the body than raiment? Jesus is saying, is not life more than food and clothes? And we that are Christians, we that are kingdom people, that's what we are. We're kingdom people. We're kingdom citizens. We're citizens of his kingdom. We're heirs and with Jesus Christ. We're part of the family of God. And as Jesus is kingdom people, Jesus is saying, isn't life more than food and raiment? Isn't life more than that? See, that's fleshly things. That's carnal things. But you know what? If we're not careful, that's all we'll live for. The next meal, the next good dinner, and I love a good dinner. Don't get me wrong now, okay? Our clothes, what we wear. You say, oh, I'm not worried about what I wear, Brother David. It doesn't mean anything to me. I wonder what we care or concern ourselves about on our way to church. Did we spend more time preparing our hearts or fixing our hair? Now, it's obvious some of us didn't fix our hair, okay? But you know what I'm saying. Are we more concerned about our clothes and how they look? And there's nothing wrong. I think our clothes ought to look good. We're coming to the house of God. But do we spend more time grooming ourselves and dressing ourselves and trying to decide what matches and what we're going to wear and fixing our hair and doing all these things or getting our hearts prepared? How much time do we spend asking God to meet with us? That's a convicting question. It may tell us whether we're worldly or not. How much time do we spend asking God to speak to our hearts, to move in our services, to bless our preacher, to save souls, to work in lives and marriages? How much time and attention do we give to eternal things and spiritual things as opposed to carnal things and earthly things? Jesus said, is not life more than food and raiment? See, if we're not careful, we'll live for those things, and they're necessities, and we need those things. And Jesus is not condemning those things. He's just saying, don't make those things your pursuit. Don't make those things your priority. Don't make those things the most important things, because they're carnal things. They're carnal. Do we worry about food and clothing? You know what Jesus said? If all you worry about is those things, look at verse 31. He says, therefore, take no thought. He says it again, what we shall eat, or what we shall drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed. He's not saying don't think about what you're going to wear. He's saying don't get worried about it. I just want to clarify that. He's not saying, ma'am, you don't even have to prepare dinner Monday night. Brother David said, don't worry about what we're going to eat when he gets home. Don't be using me as a reason that you didn't prepare dinner. Well, Brother David said, don't worry about what he eats. I ain't thought about it all day. I don't know. I reckon you got to take us out to eat, right? Don't be pulling that stuff and blaming it on me, okay? Jesus didn't say, don't plan your meals this week. He said, don't get all worked up about where it's going to come from. Don't worry about it. Because when you do, you know what he said? Look at verse number 32. He said, after all these things do the Gentiles seek. You say, who the Gentiles? They're lost people. They're those that are not a part of the kingdom. They're outside. That's what we were. We were Gentiles. We were without hope. We were without God. But we got in. And Jesus says, when all you're worried about is food and clothes and raiment and the carnal things of this life, you're no different than the Gentiles. You know what he said? He said, you're acting lost. When that's all you worry about. I used to think that worry was all bad, but I don't think that it is. I think there can be an aspect of worry that's positive. I'm being serious when I say that. Actually, before I studied this message, I thought all worry's bad. But you know, the Apostle Paul said that this same word, the same Greek word that I've been using here in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus used that word 6 times in the Sermon on the Mount. That's the same word that Paul used when he was talking about the care of the churches. Paul said he's worried about the church. He said, I have no man so like-minded that will care for the church, talking about Timothy, the way that I do. He said, Timothy's going to worry about you. And I think that's a good worry. He's going to think about you. He's going to be concerned heavily about you. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7, you should look it up sometime. Paul's talking about those that care for the things that belong to the Lord. And he's talking about those that care about the things that belong to their wife and those that care about the things that belong to their husband. And I don't think he's saying it in a negative way. He's saying there are some good things that you should worry about, that you should be concerned about. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's saying, don't worry about things that you have no control over. Don't worry about things that are worldly, that are carnal. Jesus says, don't do that because it's carnal. One man said, worry is to have a divided mind. I thought that's a good definition. To have a divided mind. I think of James when it says that man is, he's like the waves tossed in the sea. I can't remember exactly. Yeah, you know what I'm talking about. I hope you do. It's a divided mind. Trying to serve two masters. Trying to be carnal and trying to be spiritual, and the mind is divided. You know what it causes? Worry. Worry. It's a divided mind. And so it's carnal. Number two, it's crazy. Worry is crazy. Look at verse number 26. I'm not going to get through my message tonight. I'm not going to give you the cure. I'm already looking at the clock. I'm going to give you the characteristics, and you come back next week, and I'll try to give you the cure for worry, okay? But we're going to look at the characteristics tonight. It's crazy. Look at verse number 26. He said, behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Jesus said, are you not better than the birds? He's just assuming that sane people will know the answer. Now, there's some unsane people or insane people in our society that don't know that answer. You with me? Some people don't understand that. But Jesus said, are not you more than the birds? You can fill in the blank there. The cats, the dogs, the horses, the cows. I mean, I know what crowd I'm with, and most of you agree with me, but just in case you slipped in here tonight and you think that your dog is worth the same as that soul that got in that car accident out there on 29, it's not. It's not. And I'm not being mean, I'm being honest. That's what Jesus said. Jesus said, he said, worry's crazy. If God takes care of those billions, I read where they say at any time there's over 10 billion birds on the earth. If God takes care of those 10 billion birds, can I tell you, he's going to take care of you? That's what Jesus is saying. If he knows when the sparrow falls from the sky, he knows what's going on in your life. He says it's crazy to worry. He says if God clothes the lilies of the field, if God takes care of the fowls, if God clothes the flowers, God's going to take care of you. Jesus hit them all with this one, didn't he? He got the animal activists and the earth activists right there. The tree huggers and the animal lovers. He said, hey, God, if God takes care of the trees and the flowers, and I'm not saying we ought to abuse the earth, but I'm just telling you, some people need to understand something. Human souls are worth a whole lot more than an animal or a tree. And that's what Jesus is saying. He's just assuming they understand this. He's actually saying it like, are you crazy? Do you not understand? If God takes care of that animal, if God takes care of those trees and those flowers in the field that are here today and gone tomorrow, that's going to be cast into the oven, they're going to be burned, they're going to fade and they're going to fall away. If God takes care of them, don't you know God's going to take care of you? That's what Jesus is saying. Man, I told you I'm getting under conviction. Because when I worry, you know what I'm doing? I'm making myself worth less than a bird. I'm acting crazy. I'm one of God's children. It's crazy for me to worry. It's carnal for me to worry. I'll tell you what else it is. Well, I want to say this. Mark Twain, I wrote this down. I love this. Mark Twain said, I don't know much about Mark Twain, so don't attack me here, all right? Mark Twain said this. He said, I'm an old man, and I've known a great many troubles. But most of them never happened. You'll catch that one later. I'm a young man and I've known a great many troubles, but most of them's never happened. It's crazy. Worrying about things that are never going to happen. If we're not careful, that's what we'll do. And Jesus says, don't do it. It's crazy. Then you know what he says? He says, it's counteractive. Jesus says, it's counteractive. You say, what does that mean? It doesn't accomplish anything. One man said, and Pastor, I think, has made this statement before, worry's like a rocking chair. It'll give you something to do, but it won't get you anywhere. It's counteractive. It doesn't accomplish anything. Oh, I heard old country boy said this, and I wrote it down. I love this right here. I can't give credit for who it was, but I know he's country by the way he said it, all right? He said this. He said, ain't no sense in worrying about things you got control over, because if you got control over them, ain't no sense in worrying. Ain't no sense in worrying about things you ain't got no control over. Because if you ain't got no control over it, ain't no sense in worrying. That's deep right there, son. I'm telling you right now, I feel like I need to snap my fingers. Deep thoughts by an old country boy, right? Ain't no sense in worrying about things you got control over. Because you got control over them. And ain't no sense in worrying about things you ain't got control over. Because you ain't got control over them. So why are you going to worry about them? It don't make sense. It's crazy. It's counteractive. Not only that, it's consuming. Or you could say this, it's crippling. You know, for the Lord, you say, where do you get that in the text, Brother David? For the Lord to make this statement six times, three times he says, take no thought. You know, I read where one man said, and I haven't checked it, but it may be true. He said that Jesus spent more time on the subject of worry in the Sermon on the Mount than any other subject. Now, I don't know if that's true. I know this. He spent more time on it than he did divorce. He spent more time on it than he did adultery. He spent more time on it than he did revenge. He spent more time on it than he did fasting. He spent more time on it than he did many things that we've looked at so far in the Sermon on the Mount. I don't know that he spent the most time on it, but he spent a lot of time on this subject of worry. If you look at the length of this section of Scripture here, Jesus spent some time on this topic of worry, and that tells me it's pretty important. See, it can cripple you. It can consume you. One man said, worry doesn't rob tomorrow of its sorrow. It robs today of its strength. Did you catch that? Worry doesn't rob tomorrow of its sorrow. It robs today of its strength. Don't allow worry to cripple you, to consume you. You say, I don't, Brother David. Well, God bless you. Some people do. You know, our country is drugged up because of worry. I don't even know the statistics, but I heard and read some this week, the amount of people that are on antidepressants in our country. You know what that is? It's worry. It's anxiety. You know why? It's because they're living for this world. And this world is empty. And this world will leave you depressed. This world will leave you needing drugs. And Jesus says, don't live like that. Don't live for this world. I could have used these points, almost did. It's unholy. Carnal, right? It's unholy. It's crazy. It's unreasonable. It's counteractive. It's unhelpful. And can I tell you, it'll cripple you. It's unhealthy. It's unholy, unreasonable, unhelpful, and unhealthy. Every time I go to my doctor, you know what he tells me all my problems are? Two things. Every problem I've got. I'm overweight. And I got too much stress. That's the answer to everything. Anxiety and overweight. I was like, man, good night. That's two things I really struggle with, right? Come on, man. Can't you come up with something a little easier than that? But I'm telling you, hey, stress is not healthy. Anxiety, worry causes ulcers. It may cause white hair. I don't know. It causes headaches. It causes lack of sleep, which causes all kinds of problems. It's a domino effect. Stress is not a good thing. Worry, anxiety. It's crazy. It's consuming. It's crippling. It's counteractive. That's the characteristics of worry. Man, I want to give you the cure, but I'm not going to do it. Brian said, go ahead. I'll give you the points and maybe I won't preach it next week, but I'll tell you this. Jesus said, the cure for worry is discernment. He said, behold, verse number 26, behold the fowls of the air. Consider the lilies of the field. Think about it. See, it's not don't think about nothing. Don't worry about nothing. But do think about this. Think about those birds. Think about those flowers. Think about those lilies. Can God not take care of you? Think about what we've heard in the Sermon on the Mount. Their Father in heaven who sees in secret. He's omniscient. He's omnipresent. He knows everything. He sees everything. He's omnipotent. He can do anything. Think about that. Think about who our God is. Can I tell you, last night when I saw the news of what was going on in Israel, and I won't go into great detail about it, but when I saw the news of what's going on in Israel and people began to comment, and if you're not careful, you know what began to happen? If you watch the news this week, you know what's going to happen? Worry will set in. Anxiety can sit in. Is this the beginning of World War III? What's going to happen in the Middle East? What's going to happen in America? What's going to happen in Russia? What's going to happen with China? What's going to happen with Iran? What's going to happen with all these things? Can I tell you, I don't know what's going to happen with all those things, but I know this. I know that my God in heaven can take care of the birds of the air. He can take care of the lilies in the field, and He's promised as one of His children, He's going to take care of me. God's going to meet our needs. He might not give us all our wants. He might not give us all our luxuries and everything that we think are needs. But I'll tell you this, God has promised in His word that He will supply all our need according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. And God is going to do what He said He's going to do. And we just got to think about who our God is and who we are. And we need to discern it. And number two, there needs to be a decision. What are we going to pursue? We're going to see if we're living for the things of this world, we're going to be worried because the stock market might crash. The economy might collapse. I hope it don't happen. But I'm saying it can happen. But if we're living for the things of this world, those things can go away. But if we're living for the world to come, those things can't be taken away. And so Jesus says, make a decision. What you going to pursue? Who you going to serve? You going to serve God or you going to serve mammon? You going to store up treasures in heaven or you going to store up treasures on earth? He says there's you got to have discernment. It involves discernment. It involves a decision. And last, it involves devotion. And I'm done. He said, seek ye first. Verse 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness and all these things. What things? Everything that we're worried about. Food and clothing and protection and all those things. He says, you seek God first. And God says he'll take care of everything else. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. God says, you put me first and you don't got nothing to worry about. You say, well, Brother David, does that mean I won't get sick? No, it don't mean you won't get sick. It just means that God's in control of that sickness. Does it mean that I'm not going to go through hard times and struggles? No, you may go through hard times and struggles, but it means God's going to be with you in those hard times and those struggles. It means you put God first, and God says, I am going to take care of you. It's living with a heavenly mindset. Understand in Romans 8:28, Brother Don, that all things work together for good. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. God says, I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to use the things in your life. If you put me first, if you devote yourself to me, God says, I am going to do what's best for you. And so he says, a devotion. It involves discernment. It involves a decision. It involves devotion. Seek first. Put God first. Not the world, not the things of the world, God. And now I'm done. I'm under conviction. I'm already, while I'm preaching, my mind, I'm a crazy individual, right? You can close your Bibles, we're done. My mind's already saying, Brother Dave, you can't live up to that. See, I'll go home tonight worried about it. You can't live up to that. And you know what? I can't. Not in my flesh. But if I get back to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, and I'll go back and look at those Beatitudes and realize that I'm nothing, and I can't do nothing. But if I'll just trust God, and I'll just lean on God, and I'll just follow God, and I'll just live for God, I can do all things. And so, yeah, if I get back, if I fall back into my flesh in the morning, you know what's going to happen? I'm going to get worldly, and I'm going to start to worry. But if I just keep my eyes fixed on Jesus, if I just focus my eyes on him and seek his kingdom and live for eternal and not for temporal, then I don't got nothing to worry about. Because these things here on this earth, they're temporal. They're going to pass away. But we're not earthly people. We're kingdom people. Aren't you glad to be a part of his kingdom? I sure am. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You can stand to your feet. I'm going to have the pianist come.